before we again open God's Word together and sing together and look at the Scriptures together, I mean to say. If it's your first time with us, we want to say welcome to you. We're so glad you're with us. Gateway Church exists to see the good news of Jesus bring life to the people of our city. And praise God, that's what we've been doing for 7 years. God has been pleased to do that among us. Our church, we're about receiving life in Jesus Christ, sharing that life together with one another in Christian community, and bringing that life together on mission. We truly are messengers of good news. So we're glad to have you here with us this morning. If it's your first Sunday and you'd like to connect with us more, there's a connect card there in your listening guide. You can fill that out and put it in the offering box. Also, if you love coffee, we have a coffee gift card we'd love to bless you with to a local coffee place. You can get a latte on Gateway Church. So you can see the coffee team at the back table there. So the men's and women's discipleship groups, got the dates on the slide behind me here. The men's group's coming up this Thursday, and the ladies' group will be the week after that. Also, we have a church-wide fellowship, Sunday, May 1st. That's coming up in a couple Sundays, just for those of you who are planners and preparers. That's when we'll have that. We'll continue our study through the book, Rediscovering Church. We'll be in chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken, which is why is preaching so important in church? Why is what we're about to do so central in the gathering of the church? That's what that chapter in the book is about. A next announcement for you is our church is going to be putting out a new blog. It only took me 7 years. It took Patrick coming on board for us to truly begin to get a blog online there. So it'll be up and running probably early this week. Patrick came up with the title. We're calling it the Articles of the Faith. You can see what we did there, articles online. But our goal of it is just to put out this as a regular resource to help do what the Apostle Paul said, to present every person mature in Christ Jesus. So you'll be able to check that out online. And lastly, I have an announcement about the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. I'll let you watch a video, which can tell it a little more vividly than I can.
Denver is such a beautiful place, but it's a very lonely place. People are just looking for community. There is one marijuana dispensary for every 2,000 people, one brewery for every 7,000, and one evangelical church for every 32,000 people. And the Lord has just like softened my heart to that, and I'm like, I have to go. A journeyman is a recently graduated college student who then serves for 2 years in a city to help support the church plant that needs help and needs more resources to further their mission. And so my biggest thing as journeyman is relationships, taking time to hear someone's story and hear what needs they have and just like be friends with them without a hidden agenda. Like with Placebridge Academy, which is a refugee magnet school, there was people praying that there would be strong believers come into that community and reach them. We actually found out that one of their community directors there at the school is a believer, and she was the door into letting us come in and serve their community. We are reaching 40 different countries in one place. There is so much work to be done and so few laborers to help do it. Like, that's why I pour my heart and soul into these mission teams. They can just like catch a little bit of vision of what's going on here so more of them will come. I feel like it was just yesterday that I was a college student and I gave God this blank check and truly gave up control. And he's brought me here.
Of a missionary who is supported in part by offerings given to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So most of you have been hearing about that for the past few weeks, but we're continuing to collect that offering. It's one of the great things we do as a Southern Baptist church. One of the things I love about being Southern Baptist in a time where it's not really popular to be part of big old institutions, it has been a joyful thing to cooperate together that the glory of Christ might be known. So if the Lord lays it on your heart, you may continue to give to that offering throughout the rest of this month. So, all right, well, that concludes the announcements. Normally we dismiss our kids at this time, but I see wisdom prevailed, and they went ahead and took them on out a little bit early. So it's good to have a full house this morning. So with that, please take your Bibles with me and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll look at first 10 verses this morning. If you didn't get a listening guide, they're there on the back table. You can grab one of those and help you follow along this morning. On Friday, from John chapter 19, we heard of the crucifixion of Jesus upon the cross, which we have just sung about. And this morning we will dwell also on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. The fact that by faith in Jesus, we too are raised to new life with him. So hear the account of the resurrection this morning. The Bible says from John's Gospel, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, whom we know to be John the Apostle, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Amen. It's the word of God this morning. I invite you, let's pray together and ask for God's help in the hearing of his word. Our great God, we give you praise this morning. We long to give you the highest praise this morning. We thank you for the resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, the declaration that his death on the cross has won the victory over our sins, has won the victory over Satan, and has won the victory over death itself. And, oh God, we ask this morning that as the truth of the resurrection began to dawn more and more upon the disciples, oh Lord, we ask that today we are doing what Peter wrote and commanded us to do, which is to pay attention to the scriptures until the day dawns, he says, and the morning star rises in your hearts, talking about how the light of Christ would continue to fill our lives more and more. And so, Father in heaven, we need the light of the hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to shine brighter and brighter in our lives. Please shine that light in our hearts as we look at the word pointing us to Jesus Christ. Please do this by your grace alone and for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we look at John chapter 20 this morning, as we've sung about the resurrection, and as we take John's gospel as a whole, I want to preach this morning about the fact which calls for faith. The fact which calls for faith. Of course, I'm talking about the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, whether or not we're aware of it, I feel the pressure of this more and more. Whether or not we're aware of it, you and I live in a culture that has created a dividing wall between facts and faith, between matters of facts and faith. We started out with the freedom of religion, which is a very good idea, the idea in America of religious tolerance. But that has started to really turn a corner quickly, not slowly, but quickly. It's kind of like, I'm not a physicist, but somehow things begin to accelerate. Once it gets going, like how about a snowball down a hill? That works pretty good for someone like me. It's quickly turned into what is the pursuit of freedom from religion, the freedom from things of religion. So it actually started out as religious tolerance is actually beginning to turn into a kind of religious intolerance. There's no place for matters of faith. Here's the way more or less that we experience kind of this prevailing dogma of today. Today, the world likes to say, our culture says, we are totally free from beliefs, you know, but we live in a very dogmatic world still. And the dogmatism of the day is anything that has to do with faith is made up. It's entirely subjective. It's personal. It's true for you, but not for me. And on the other foot is that only things which have their entire basis in known science and reason, our ability to think, that alone is fact. And so therefore, because matters of faith, the world likes to say, has no basis in fact, it has absolutely no bearing upon our lives. And so the result has not been freedom from religion. The result has been that science and reason are the only allowable religion of the day. There is a religion of the day. It's not Caesar, as in the Roman Empire, but it's I, what I think, how I feel, what I believe is true. I am Lord. That is the religion of the day. So, flying in the face of all this, John, the apostle of Jesus Christ, known to be what we believe, who we believe to be the last living apostle, wrote this gospel very late, when compared to the other gospels. John here is not going to add another brick in the wall to the division between facts and faith. John is here with evidence, faith, and life. I encourage you, perhaps in the months ahead or the days ahead, read through John's gospel, and over again, you'll see the theme that comes out is evidence about Jesus Christ, that you may have faith in him and have life in his name. It's over and over. It's a really great theme to take to heart. It's evidence, faith, and life. And John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, I believe I have the scripture here. It's just a page over in your Bibles. John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, what he has written thus far in his gospel," ultimately talking also about the death and resurrection of Christ, "these evidence," it's right there, "but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." That's evidence, faith, and then he says, "and that by believing you may have life in his name." So, John would say to us that our attempt to build this dividing wall between facts and faith has been about as good as the old smoking and non-smoking sections in the restaurant. Does anybody remember those? I remember going to Friendly's. We're like, "Yeah, we're going to get a Conehead Sundae and a big cheeseburger," and you dive through the ice cream, you know, to get to all the M&Ms that were at the bottom of the Friendly's ice cream dish. But anyway, they had the smoking and non-smoking section, and they said, "Would you like smoking or non-smoking?" You look back, and I mean, it's like a chimney in the back of the restaurant, you know. And it's all floating up over the wall and just coming back down. You're like, "Does it really make a difference where I sit?" You know, it's all just blending together. And John would say to us in our culture that our attempt to separate facts from faith has failed. It doesn't work. It all has to come together. And when the Word of God speaks, especially John's gospel, like the story of the Joshua and the walls of Jericho, for those of you that know the story, the walls come tumbling down between facts and faith when the Word of God speaks to us. Jesus himself in John 5, verse 24, is recorded as saying, and this is what we're talking about. This is why it matters. This is why we want that wall to come down. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word," evidence, facts about him, "and believes him who sent me," faith, "has eternal life." I'll read it again. "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Jesus was crucified for sinners. He was crucified for our sins, for our disobedience, for our rebellion against God, for our sin which we were born into in Adam. But he has risen to prove that he's victorious. He has finished the work of dying for sins. Death no longer holds him because sin has been fully atoned for. And he lives so that all who believe in him now are raised to life in him and will rise from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ needs to hit you and I as the fact that the grace of God is greater than all our sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ needs to hit us as fact that the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, has triumphed over evil, the worst evil that could ever be done, which was to crucify the Son of God, to tell God, "We don't want you in this world." God has actually taken what was meant for evil, and he has brought about the greatest good that we'll ever know, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Those are the facts this morning. Grace that's greater than our sin, and a God who can take even, and who does, take what is meant for evil and works it for good. This is the facts of the gospel. It's the perfect love of God in Jesus Christ. And if this doesn't drive out fear in your life, nothing else will. So we need to behold these facts. And these are the facts that call for faith so that we might have life in his name in the first place, but also for us as followers of Jesus, that we might be able to live a life according to what we have in Jesus Christ, not putting the grave clothes back on of the guilt of sin, the fear of evil, but saying, no, I'm gonna live my life in his light, the light of the resurrection. So 3 points from this passage this morning. I'll be honest, I've essentially just delivered to you everything I have. And so as we work through these points, my hope is just to reinforce everything I've already said. So first of all, the resurrection of Jesus is a matter of fact. Listen to the first 3 verses again. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, consequently, guys, that's why we gather every Sunday. Some people say we should be gathering on other days, or they come with you like Saturday is the real day we should worship, or this day is the real day. The Lord rose on a Sunday, and this is why the church now has historically, unbrokenly, for long, much longer than you and I have ever been alive or ever had other opinions, has gathered on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, which is a wonderful story that she was a woman who had 7 demons cast out of her by the Lord and followed Jesus Christ faithfully. Consequently, she's the first one. It's not in this passage, it's after, but she's the first one that seems that Jesus Christ revealed himself to. It's wonderful that she, even in the dark valley of his crucifixion, was still going to the tomb. Just her mind was on the Lord. And how often our mind just needs to be on the Lord. Anyway, there's so much to say. Let's just keep reading. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. There's a lot of reason to believe that is John. And she said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb." They weren't even thinking about resurrection. Someone took him. She says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." She's referring to the other women that went with her that morning. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running. So here's the facts. Jesus had really died on Friday. Jesus was really buried in a tomb, like a little cave. He was really bound in linens. The Bible tells us that Joseph of Arimathea had asked for the body of Christ, and Nicodemus, another follower of Jesus Christ, they brought 70 pounds of ointment. The Bible says, which you put in the linens and wrap the body in. That's some heavy-duty linen at this point. That's a lot of linen with a lot of ointment. They bound his body in that. The tomb was really sealed with a massive stone. The tomb was really guarded by Roman soldiers, tough dudes, dudes who, right or wrong, conquered the world. But when the lady showed up that Sunday morning to finish preparing the body for burial, the fact is the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, not to let Jesus out. You've probably heard this a dozen times, right? As it was to let us in and see what had happened. Because Jesus in a resurrected body isn't held by matter, it seems, anymore, as he shows up to the disciples later on, though the doors are locked. So Matthew 28 tells us, in fact, that an angel had descended and the ground shook, and that the guards shook and became like dead men. They became like as passed out as the turkey or ham at home in your freezer. I mean, just stone cold, out cold when they saw the angel descend and roll back the stone and sat on it. It's really just a marvelous account. And the women did not see this happen in that moment. As they came up, they only saw the stone rolled away as they approached. And so what seems likely is as they approached and saw this, Mary Magdalene immediately ran back to go get John and Peter to say, "We don't know what's happened." The other women went on, investigated, spoke with the angels, heard the good news of Matthew. He's risen. He is not here. Go tell his disciples. They took off. But by now, John and Peter are coming separately with Mary Magdalene. That's why you have these multiple accounts in the Gospels. So verse 4 says, both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I like that, John. I don't know what his whole intention in that was, but Peter, how did John beat you? Were you walking? No, it says both of them were running. Peter just wasn't running as fast as John was. It's likely that Peter's older than John. They were business partners, actually. It's really marvelous to think that these guys were fishermen together, and Christ called them to follow him together. If you think you can follow Christ alone, you're just not doing it right, I think is one of the encouraging things from this. These guys were partners and fishermen. And then that day they're running together to the tomb, and then they become partners in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just a wonderful, wonderful picture there. But likely Peter's an older man, probably a little bit heavier, and he can't catch up. So John gets there first, and stooping to look in, verse 5, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. That would be quite a task to unwrap a body bound with 70 pounds of ointment wrapped on them. It would have been time-consuming. It would have been difficult. So he sees just the linens, and he's not going in. Probably out of shock, for one. Have no idea what's in this tomb. Is it the unwrapped body of Jesus? What's going on? He's waiting for Peter. Peter's the older one. Peter's always the first one to do everything. I'm going to let Peter take this one, you know? And so, verse 6, Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. I'm just continuing with some of the facts here. Now we have witnesses. You have two people here, both verifying the empty tomb. You have their total surprise at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people say it was faked, it was a hoax. His dearest followers had no idea he was going to rise from the dead. How could they have been the ones to fake it? The Bible shows us that we're not even expecting this. Further, if grave robbers would have swiped the body, they would have done it with the linen. If you're trying to get out of there in a hurry, you don't have time to unwrap all these linens. You would have swiped it. Or even if they had taken the linens off, it would have been a disorderly heap. And John is careful to record for us here, it was not disorderly. Someone, in fact, took the face cloth off of themselves and folded it up and set it aside. And the truth is, the only fact which fits, Jesus Christ was bodily raised, and he unbound himself, and having conquered death, he took the clothes of death off, he folded it up and said, "Nice knowing you, death," and he set it aside. The way you and I crumple up a piece of paper and say, "I'm done with this," and toss it aside. The power of Jesus Christ. And we know the rest of the scriptures. John read from us 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. He appeared to his followers repeatedly and consistently, appeared to more than 500 people at one time, which is probably the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28. And we know the truth that he has ascended to heaven. Jesus, that's a fact. He is there at the right hand of God. So the resurrection is a plain matter of fact. Again, I told you I didn't have anything new, but I'm just reinforcing that for us this morning. It's not a personal opinion that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That means today that the resurrection of Jesus is not being debated in the world. Someone says, "Let's debate whether or not he's risen," or "Let me debate with myself if Jesus is actually has risen." It's not a debate. Today, if people don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is either being doubted or it's being denied. You understand the slight distinction there? There's no debate to be had. It's fact. He's risen from the dead. If someone does not believe Christ is risen from the dead, it is a denial of what's true. My uncle used to always tell me, don't get into arguments with people, because you're trying to speak with people who are trying to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 says that. Or when we doubt the resurrection, we have to remind ourselves, my problem right now is that I'm failing to accept what is true, to believe the fact of what is true. All the doubt in the world, all the doubt in the world that you could have does not change the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Any argument you might lose in trying to defend the faith will not put Jesus back in the grave. Like, "I got it wrong. That means Jesus isn't risen." It's not how it works. It's plain fact. Christ is risen from the grave. And so he has really finished atoning for sins. He has really conquered death. He is really ruling and redeeming sinners from the very right hand of God. Jesus died to procure, to achieve the salvation of a people for God. And he sovereignly sends the Spirit upon those for whom Christ died. He opens their eyes to Jesus Christ. He calls them to faith in himself. These are the facts of our mighty God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord gives it. The Lord gives it to his people. And so, since these are the facts about Jesus, we may now run to him. And the way that we run to Jesus Christ is with repentance and faith if Jesus really is the Lord, if he really died for sinners, then we really need to repent. We really have to turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ, understanding my sin is really that bad that Christ had to die for it. There is no other way for me to get myself right with God when God himself had to come from heaven and die for my sins on the cross. If I don't repent and trust alone in Jesus Christ for salvation, there is no way my sin can be forgiven. And so we need to run to Jesus Christ with repentance, that's turning from sin, and faith, saying, you are my Savior, you are my Lord. And the promise is, he will take you to himself, and you will be saved. You can't run from Jesus. He is Lord, he is Savior, but you can run to him. And so the Bible, the facts are, there's not good people and bad people. That is the fact. The fact is, we're all sinners. You might be sitting here thinking, that's not me. Well, that's exactly you and me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not good people or bad people. The facts are, there's saved people or unsaved people. And so on a morning like this, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have to ask, are you saved or are you unsaved? Today can be a day of salvation if you will turn to Jesus Christ and believe in him. Believe in what he's done for you, and he will become Lord of your life. So let's move on from the resurrection as a matter of fact, and let's talk about how the resurrection needs to be met with faith. Again, some of what we're already talking about here. Verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. John says he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. You know, Jesus had told them, I mean, point blank, numerous times in the days leading up to his death, he said, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests are going to hand me over to the Roman governors. I'm going to be mocked and spit upon and flogged and crucified. But on the third day, I will rise from the dead. In fact, he even told them in Luke's gospel, when I rise, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Wait for me there. And Luke records, but the disciples did not understand any of this, and they could not grasp what he was saying. You almost read that. You're like, was he speaking another language? Like, no, he was speaking in their native tongue. And the surprising thing, you know, when I'm trying to preach a text like this, you're like, what's the message here? What's the point? The point is, I mean, their faith was dull. I mean, it was dull as could be. I mean, and John even highlights his own dullness, that I saw these linen cloths lying there, and it finally dawned on me that what Jesus said is true. He's risen from the grave. The scriptures were actually saying Jesus would die but rise. Again, the Messiah who was going to reign forever would die but rise. And he said, this is when I first believed that. Not that he didn't believe in Christ up to this point. Again, they had a dull faith. It was when they first believed in the resurrection. For as yet they didn't understand. It's like, you know, Mariana has a cart full of colored pencils and colored crayons and everything, you know. And it doesn't take long for those things to just get, like, so dull, you know. You pull them out. You ever look at your kid's crayon box and look for a sharp pencil, you know. All the points are, like, busted off or chewed off or dulled down. You're trying to color. It's like you're coloring with the paper. Remember that awful, you know, you're, like, trying to color and the paper keeps getting on the crayon, you know. And there's not a sharp one in the box, you know. And, like, these are just so dull. Like, do these even work anymore? And that's what John says. But John actually says his trouble with seeing Jesus didn't have to do with his eyes, right? I mean, John was right there for all the miracles, for all the ministry of Jesus. I mean, he heard everything plainly. John's trouble, he said, was with the scriptures. He said that, you know, the light of the Son of God was shining as bright as possible, but there was a blindfold over my eyes to the Word of God and what God had said about his own son. This goes back to what I kind of said in the beginning. We believe the religion of the day should be my science and my reason, my ability to think and see according to my own ability. And the Bible says it's a broken ability. The truth could be right there in front of us, and you could not understand. Jesus said, I've come to testify to the truth, as he stood before Pilate. And Pilate said, what is the truth? It was right there in front of him. And so the point John's just driving home is, the resurrection of Jesus, all these truths we're talking about, they need to be met with our faith. But the place where we see the gospel most clearly and the truth of it most plainly is in the Word of God. It could not be more clearer if Jesus stood beside you and I this morning than it is right here in the Word of God for us. And that's strange for us to believe, but that's what Peter said in his letters, that we have something more sure than what our eyes saw. We have the Word of God that he gave to us about his Son. And so it's kind of like trying to help someone see. You know, the Scripture is like a pair of glasses that help us see Jesus clearly, that remind us. That's why it's so powerful when we come together and we sing scriptural truths together, the things that were so hard to believe during the week. When we sing these truths together, when we open the Word, they help us remember and see again what's true. It's like trying to help somebody who, you know, won't put their glasses on. They refuse to put the glasses on. They keep trying to read stuff to you, and you're like, no, you're not, you can't see. Like, put your glasses on already, and then you'll be able to see everything. Stop walking around in the dark there. And this is what Jesus does in Luke 24. I think I have the passage here. After the resurrection, then he said to them, he appears to them, he said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He's saying all the Bible is speaking about Jesus. Verse 45 says, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Didn't open their eyes up to see what was somehow not visible to them. It says he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. The point I'm trying to make in sharing these verses is your walk with Jesus is based upon your understanding of the Word. Your and my walk with Jesus is based upon our understanding of the Word. It's on the other side of the Spirit opening our minds to understand the Word that we understand who and what Jesus is for us. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, this is what Jesus is for us. He says, and because of him, referring to God, you are in Christ Jesus. I was referring to earlier about the sovereignty of God and salvation. Who do we owe it to that we belong to Christ if we believe in him? We owe it to God. Because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, talking about the forgiveness of sins, and sanctification, the process we're still being saved from our sins, and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. With the gospel of Jesus, it's not seeing that is believing. It's believing what is written about him that is truly seeing. That's what John is getting at for us when he says, as yet we had not believed because we did not understand the Scriptures. Seeing is not believing in the Christian faith. Believing what the Word says is how we truly see. That's why Jesus told Thomas, yeah, you believe because you see me? He actually asked him a question. Do you believe because you see me? Still not plain yet. But he says, blessed are those who what? Who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. So Christ is the light of the world. But the point I'm asking and point I'm driving home is he the light in you today? And is he continuing to be the light in you? Listen to Jesus in Luke chapter 11. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. He's talking about the light of himself. God has put it up high for all to see. But then Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of your body. Talking about how you see. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, not seeing the light properly, then he says, your body is full of darkness. And this is the warning. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. But the promise, the good news is, we need to drink deeply of this. Verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, if you're seeing Jesus rightly as the light of the world in the Scriptures, that you see all the light of life that God has for you in him, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. It's kind of like it will increase you will increasingly walk more and more in the light of God given to you in Jesus Christ. And that's why the resurrection is a matter, it has to be met with faith in us. The light of the world needs to be the light in you and I. So I ask you, with the message of Jesus, is he your wisdom this morning as followers of Jesus Christ? Just kind of checking in on ourselves, the way you check in on your car so it doesn't break down. And you say, I have no idea how this happened. Well, you didn't check on your car, right? But we're supposed to be checking on ourselves. Is Jesus Christ my wisdom? Am I remembering that Jesus Christ is my righteousness? Am I remembering that Jesus Christ is my sanctification? I have a risen life and a risen Lord. The light of the world needs to be the light in you, even in a battle against sin or a battle against struggles. Jesus Christ is my redemption. Each of us have a life story. It's full of all kinds of details. But that story has come into the story of Jesus Christ. He is my redemption. And I can boast in the Lord. If the light of the world is the light in you, you will be free this morning to make your boast in the Lord. You won't need anything else to change in life when you see the risen Jesus Christ, and you'll begin to boast in the risen Savior, saying, my life is in him. So how's my hearing of the word? How is my heart towards the word of God? Is the light of the world light in me? It's a warning. If it's not, how great will your darkness be? But it's a promise. If he is, every corner of your life is going to be lit with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the good news that we have this morning. I close there with that. Verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes. They went home. They went home. A lot of ways, we're going to go home after this. And their lives remained, they went back to ordinary life. But life was now extraordinary because they had a new life and a risen Savior. And we've been united to the extraordinary one. And the light of Christ is going to continue. The Lord said, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So remember this. Yeah, the resurrection of Christ announces his work is done. But in many ways, it's just the beginning of his work in me, right? And he's going to see it through to completion. And so Jesus is the one that we must follow. Because he lives, if you believe in Christ, your life is forever changed. It's never going back to the way it was. It will become just like this resurrected life in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're headed for. Let's keep following him together. So pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has really risen. He has really died for our sins and put them away by his own sacrifice. He really lives in us, and he really leads us in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. And we really are going to be raised with him and live forever. We are really one day going to be just like Jesus Christ. And it is as soon as he comes back for us, it's not going to be a long process. It says as soon as we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Lord, may that fact please break into our hearts more and more, into our minds, into our way of thinking. Please let the light of the world shine in us and help us together to spur one another on in the hope that is truly ours in Jesus Christ. Salvation belongs to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bless your name, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.